The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Good morning. The scripture reading can be found on page 8 in your bulletin and also in your Bible. We're reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This ends the reading of God's word.
Good morning. Last week when Paul was here preaching, I was very encouraged that God is raising up young men for the gospel ministry, for especially as a blessing for those of us whose ministry years aren't, you know, much longer probably, slowing down, but it's so encouraging to see that. So let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your strength to rely on, that you have given us spiritual resources for this battle that we find ourselves in. We just thank you that you've already won the victory, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would come back soon, send your son soon. Lord Jesus, we pray that you come quickly. We need you. The world needs you. We all need you. We just thank you for your word. And we just pray, Lord, now that you would guide us as we study this passage and get enlighten our minds with from it, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'll call your attention to the time of reflection, the first quote by Warren Wiersbe. He says, "The Christian life is not a playground, it is a battleground." When we become a Christian, we immediately find ourselves in a cosmic spiritual warfare that has been raging since the Garden of Eden. We're just drafted into the war when we become a Christian. And there are two warring kingdoms: the kingdom of God's beloved Son, and the domain of darkness ruled over by Satan. It's not a cosmic dualism, though. We have to understand that. We don't have two opposing gods of near equal power. The dominion of darkness is subordinate to God. God is all-powerful. No one is more powerful than our God. Nobody. And so even though this kingdom is battling us, battling God, they have no chance of winning at all. They're subordinate to God. In addition, Scripture makes it abundantly clear that Jesus destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, according to the author of Hebrews. That Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross, as Paul says in Colossians. That God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every single knee will bow. There will never be a time when any demonic being, Satan or otherwise, in any way will threaten or rival the supremacy of our Savior. We need to get that into our hearts and minds to this morning, because it's important to understand, it's important to hang on to. Scripture also makes it abundantly clear that Satan and his fallen angels, that are demons are fallen angels, by the way, if you don't know that, Satan and his fallen angels are doomed to ultimate defeat and endless punishment, and they know it. In one incident, Jesus came upon a demon-possessed man, and the demons said to him, "If you come here to torment us before the time," they are very much aware of their end. Now you can see why they hate us so much. They have no clue. They have no way of winning. They know they're not going to win. So you can imagine the hatred they have for God and his church. But we don't have to fear that, because we have the Holy Spirit within us. In the meantime, even though they're headed for disaster and hell forever, God has allowed Satan and his fallen angels limited freedom. Now, limited is a very important word. Very limited. They cannot touch us without God's permission. Take Job. He could not Satan could not touch Job without God's permission. And even then, he could not go beyond what God allowed. At the Last Supper in the upper room, Jesus told Peter, Satan has demanded permission to sift you all like wheat. He could not touch the disciples unless God gave his permission. So hence, the spiritual battle we enter into the moment of our conversion in Christ. Now, a spiritual battle requires spiritual weapons. Physical weapons are no good. You can nuke them. You're not going to destroy the demons. So we need spiritual weapons for a spiritual battle. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, Paul describes the spiritual resources we need to be victorious in this spiritual battle. Now, I encourage you to follow along in the bulletin, the reading, because we're going to touch on all these, most of the verses. And so I don't want to lose you halfway through or quarter of the way through. In verse 10, So in verses 10 through 18, Paul describes the spiritual resources. And in verse 10, Paul opens his discussion of these spiritual resources with a summons to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. That's more of a literal translation. The grammar, we can say, because of the grammar, the Greek grammar, we can translate it this way. Continually, in other words, it's not a one-time deal, continually be strengthened by the Lord, that is, by his mighty power. By his mighty power. That's what they're getting at here, what Paul's getting at here, to continually be strengthened by the Lord. For strength for this battle, Paul points us beyond ourselves to God's power, which is at our disposal. Our strength is inadequate for spiritual warfare. We're no match against our spiritual enemies. We cannot deal with it ourselves. The enemy can't match God's power. God is omnipotent. And so Paul says, don't rely on your own strength. Continually go to God and rely on his strength that he has given us. Consequently, we are to rely continually on his power to give us the strength that we need for the spiritual battles. And trust me, he will give it to us. Paul stressed the extent of God's strength back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where we are told of God's incomparably great power given to us. This is the same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. That's awfully powerful. And that is the power available to us in this spiritual warfare. We have no need to fear. Paul is pulling out all the stops to help us understand what wondrous strength God has made available to us. God is so gracious. He wants us to be victorious. And he says, we don't get saved and he says, good luck to you. Hope you make it to heaven. No. He said, I've saved you. I'm going to give you everything you need to get there. Everything you need for victory. He wants us to be victorious, so he makes his omnipotent power available to us in our spiritual battles. And of course, this divine strength is a free gift that comes through Jesus in our relationship with Jesus. And that's awesome. Next, Paul calls us to put on the full armor which God supplies. Some translations say armor of God, but the grammar makes it this way, that it's the armor which God supplies, okay? And the emphasis Paul puts here is on the full protection that the armor supplies. In other words, he doesn't say, by the way, take this piece of armor for today, and tomorrow get this piece. No, the full armor. Because our conflict is so serious, nothing less than the full armor which God gives us will suffice. My fellow believers, we have no inherent defense against satanic power apart from the armor that God gives us. Now, Paul's exhortation here is not calling for one-time action. The form of the verb suggests that arming should occur on a daily basis, on a regular basis. In other words, we can say, continually put on the armor which God supplies. Now, he could do it in one, but God likes talking to us. And so he wants us to come to him. And every day we're reminded of our weakness. When we go to him, we say, Lord, we need the armor. We need we just need them, Lord. We're so weak. And so it reminds us and will give us a gratitude for the armor that God gives us. Paul follows that up with two reasons why we need the full armor which God supplies in verses 11b and 12. First, he says, so that we are fully empowered to stand against the strategies of the devil. The need to stand firm is emphasized, being repeated three more times in this passage, twice in verse 13 and once in verse 14. Four times God tells us through Paul to stand. The Greek word translated to stand involves standing firm, holding one's position, resisting, not surrendering to the opposition, but prevailing against it. We are to take a defensive stance, not an offensive stance. Paul makes it very clear that we are to stand our ground. We don't need to go looking for demons and Satan. They'll find us. They'll come, and we got to stand our ground. Years ago, I read something about some group of Christians going to a city and praying in each block or something to get rid of the demons of that city. No, that's not biblical. That is not biblical. We are to stand our ground. Now, strategies here means crafty scheming with the intent to deceive. Paul implies here that Satan does not always attack through obvious head-on assaults. Paul tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. In other words, Satan doesn't come knock on the church door and Ryan opens it and he says, I'm Satan, can I come in and ruin your church? No. Not at all. He employs deceitful strategies designed to catch us unawares. He's been at this since long before us. He's had thousands and thousands and thousands of years to study human nature. He's to study his strategies, and he's good at it. The second reason we need the full power of and spiritual, excuse me, the second reason is because of the power of and the spiritual nature of our opponents. Paul says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, that is human enemies, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Even though people seem to be the chief enemies of God and us, the church, Paul indicates that our struggle is not really against unbelievers. It goes much further than that. Rather, it's a spiritual battle against spiritual beings. We need to understand that. It's interesting, in the book of Daniel, if you read the end of Daniel, he prays for 21 days to the Lord, and the angel comes, he says, I was sent out right away, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. There is absolutely no human being that can withstand an angel, which means there are demons, and they're actually angels, because I think it was Darius that the angel said, I was raised up to strengthen him. There are angels and demons. There's a whole world out there we can't see, even behind nations. It's a spiritual battle against powerful spiritual beings. Paul describes the situation as a struggle. The Greek word for that means the act of engaging in close hand-to-hand combat. The word at the time of Paul, was widely used in sports for the sport of wrestling. But we're not in an athletic competition. We're in a fierce war. Most likely, Paul used this term to highlight the closeness of the fight. The struggle is not fought by proxy or at a distance, but involves close quarter hand-to-hand combat every day of our lives. So Paul tells us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There has been much speculation about what is implied by these four terms Paul uses for our spiritual foes. And people love to list things and organize things and you look, oh, this must mean this one's in charge. No, there's nothing here. Nothing here is that shows us there's a distinct rankings of demonic forces. And any list of demons in the New Testament, in the epistles, it's not Paul and the writers are not, you know, lining them up and telling us the organizational thing. No. There's no special meaning to each of these terms that would give us further insight into the demonic realm. All of these terms, rulers, authorities, powers, and forces of evil, appear to come from a large reservoir of terminology used in the first century when people spoke of demons. So Paul's just repeating himself. Why? Why use four terms? Why not just say we struggle against demons? Or we struggle against the spiritual forces of evil. Perhaps Paul wants to emphasize that these powers are personal demonic beings and not merely impersonal social forces or a list of an organizational structure. In other words, these are real beings and they are personal. And so Paul perhaps is, you know, emphasizing this, that, hey, these are real beings you're fighting. They're these rulers, authorities, these demons. And perhaps it's to emphasize the fierceness of the battle. I don't know. I mean, Paul doesn't give us, he doesn't give us footnotes, you know, that this explains this. He doesn't. So that's why he uses four terms. Forcing this thing on us that says, hey, this is serious. These are evil personal beings, and they want to destroy you. Next, the command of verse 11a to put on the full armor of which God supplies is reiterated in verse 13. He says, therefore, put on the full armor that God supplies, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Now, earlier in Ephesians, in chapter 5, verse 16, Paul calls upon us to use our time wisely because the days are evil. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, he talks about this age, and he says, this present evil age. We live in an age, in general, generally speaking, we live in an age that is characterized by an abundance of evil. We can see it everywhere. It's getting worse, by the way. So Paul here is making a general statement. But in chapter 6, verse 13, he says, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Paul's being very specific here. He's no more general statement, now he's being specific. What does he mean, the day of evil? Most likely, Paul is implying that there are certain periods of time when believers face a flurry of terrible difficulties, or when temptation seems to come with unusual power. Now then, he says that the evil day, but it may be a period of time. It may not be one day. Take Job, for instance. Job lost everything rapidly, everything he had, everything. Boom, 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 and, you know, you're done. That was an evil day. Even though we are surrounded by evil all the time, there are days and periods of time, I'm sure many of us have felt them, where everything just seems like God is abandoned. David thought God abandoned him at one point in Psalm 13. And so the day of evil comes, we've really got to be able to stand. We need to expect this day of evil because it's going to happen. Notice in verse 13b, Paul adds this, and after you have done everything or prepared everything, the goal is to take your stand. That's the goal. Now, preparation for battle does not take place once it begins, but well in advance, because if you wait till the battle begins, you've had it. We have to be prepared before the battle. Note the phrase, having done everything or prepared everything, depending on your translation. The verb there indicates that a significant investment of time and effort is expended in becoming well prepared for the inevitable attacks. In other words, having done everything means well in advance, we have prepared ourselves for the inevitable attacks. And we say inevitable because they will come. They are inevitable. In the time of reflection, three crucial questions about spiritual warfare by Clinton Arnold. He says this, to think that a Christian could avoid spiritual warfare is like imagining that a gardener could avoid dealing with weeds. And they are inevitable, so we need to be ready. In verses 14 through 17, now Paul gets into the specific resources that God has made available to us so we can be victorious. But before looking at these pieces of armor, we need to consider something extremely important. Now, I have to be careful. This is one of my soapboxes, so I will try to be brief. There is a tendency to overinterpret the metaphor, the whole metaphor Paul is getting at, and pull out of each specific weapon a meaning that is not made explicit by Paul. For instance, well, a helmet protects the brain. So, the helmet of salvation must protect their brain. No. No, 1,000 times no. The purpose of this elaborate metaphor is to convey that the believer needs adequate protection. I always jumble my words. I don't know why the Lord lets me in a pulpit. I just don't know. So the purpose is that it's adequate protection because there's a dangerous struggle in the spiritual realm. In other words, the overall point, we must look at the overall picture of this passage, and the overall point is adequate protection, not a one-to correspondence with the Roman soldier's armor. What he's getting at is just as the Roman soldier's armor is adequate for victory, our armor is adequate for victory. That's the point. We have to look at the big picture. Consequently, what we need to focus on is not the belt, the breastplate, and the shield, but truth, righteousness, faith, and the rest. We should seek to capture Paul's intent at each point without exploiting each piece of armor for any symbolism we think it might bear. What I'm afraid of, when people look all the different sorts of symbolism, they're going to miss the whole point. Paul doesn't want us to miss the point. We're talking about adequate armor. Okay, so now let's go into the resources. The first piece of armor, spiritual armor, is truth. Now, this is not talking about telling the truth or being truthful. Earlier in chapter 1, verse 13, Paul called the gospel the word of truth. So within the context, and since God gives us the armor, in verse 14 here, it no doubt refers to the gospel. That's what I believe Paul is getting at in the context. We need to be fully aware that there are a variety of ways that the devil strategizes to misrepresent, deceive, and trick believers. Because of that, Paul wants us to be fully convinced of the truth of the gospel. We have to be, because there's a lot of false gospels out there. In fact, Paul was dealing with them in the churches in Galatia. This is what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Now, in case we didn't get it, Paul repeats it. As we have said before, even now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. One translation translates it this way, let him be condemned to hell. That's how dangerous false gospels are. And so Paul is dealing, we need to be so grounded in the gospel, what exactly it means, what are the consequences of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And we need to be dead set in that. So when the enemy hits us with a false gospel, boom, oh no, get out of here. The second piece of spiritual armor is righteousness. Now, this is not talking about righteous behavior, us being right. Again, God has given us spiritual resources. In Romans chapter 3, verse 22, Paul identifies this righteousness as a righteousness from God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. When we believe in Jesus, we receive his righteousness from God, and consequently, we become acceptable in God's sight. Believers are declared righteous because Jesus took upon himself the punishment for our sin, and we have been acquitted of guilt. So putting on righteousness means, I suggest, that we are to gain a full knowledge and understanding of an appreciation for this truth. We have to have that because Satan will attack there too. Oh, you're really righteous? You think you're really righteous? Look what you did the other day. Yeah. If you get out of here, go talk to Jesus about it. We are clothed in Jesus' righteousness, and we have to remember that. We can't let them fool us. The third piece of spiritual armor which God supplies, verse 15, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. What Paul is talking about here is, very difficult to understand, and is interpreted and translated in different ways. So good luck trying to figure it out. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Some suggest that believers are to put on the readiness to share the gospel. This view is unlikely for three reasons. First of all, the context, we've already talked about it, is holding our position against spiritual attacks. It can't be referring to sharing the gospel of peace. Secondly, the main verb, we've already said, is to stand our ground. We're never told to advance. And third, this is something God supplies. Consequently, Paul depicts this as another defensive piece of armor, this peace. The New Living Translation has a wonderful translation of this, interpretive translation. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Paul tells us over in Romans, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God means that there is no more hostility between us and God. No sin blocking our relationship with him. In light of this, believers must be fully grounded in the certainty of this peace in order to stand our ground against our spiritual enemies. The fourth piece of armor, which God supplies, verse 16. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. To put it very simply, of faith, that phrase of faith identifies what the shield consists of. We can translate it this way. In every situation, take up the shield which is faith so that you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, since each piece of armor comes from God, this faith here is objective. It's not believing faith. It's not, you know, saving faith. It's not faithfulness. Most likely it refers to, as Jude chapter 1, verse 3 says, the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. That is, well, then at that time, we had the Old Testament, and the whole New Testament wasn't written, but now we can extrapolate that statement. And what he's talking about here, the faith that was once for all entrusted God's people, is what God has said from Revelation, Genesis to Revelation. That is what he's talking about here. And we can say it this way. Believers, hold your position by taking up the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people, or Christians, so that you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In keeping with what we've said up until now, the point is that we must have an absolute trust in what God has revealed and said from Genesis to Revelation. We must have absolute trust in that. Remember in the Garden of Eden, Satan said, yeah, did God really say you can't touch it? God never said that, and Eve got fooled. No, we can't touch. No, we got. She wasn't having absolute trust in God's word. And in this context, flaming arrows is a metaphor for multiple very serious attempts to get us to doubt and disbelieve God's word. Flaming arrows, I would imagine, if it hits you, is very painful and burning. You get a burning sensation. So it's serious stuff. So we need absolute trust in God's word. The fifth piece of armor, in verse 17a, he says, and take the helmet of salvation, that is the helmet which is salvation. The helmet which is salvation. Now, salvation here refers to our status of being saved. It's not saying our initial salvation. It's talking about, it refers to our status of being saved, being new creations in Christ. Salvation, or back in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, Paul gives us a good definition of this salvation that we have. Believers have been made alive with Christ. We have been raised up with Christ, and we have been seated with him in the heavenly places. That's a nice definition of salvation, I would say. We've been raised up with him. And now the sixth and final piece of the armor, which God supplies, verse 17b. And take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 16, Paul noted that, as we just talked about, we need a trust, an absolute trust in God's word, and it will protect us. But now in verse 17b, he's saying that using God's word in defending ourselves will protect us. Recall how Jesus defeated Satan's temptations. It is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus answered Satan with specific temptations with specific verses in context, because Satan rips a couple of them out of context, if I remember correctly. In context, specific temptations were met with specific scriptures. Based on that model, on Jesus' model, no doubt Paul has in mind here of using the relevant application of scripture to every situation of testing or temptation. And here's the implication of this. In order to have a precise scripture ready to defend ourselves at any given moment, believers must have a thorough knowledge of scripture. Having a thorough knowledge of God's word is the necessary preparation for using a specific verse or verses to counteract a particular temptation we face. The reason being, a thorough knowledge of God's word will give us a vast reservoir of ammunition that we can use to defend ourselves against the attacks of the enemy. And here's an added benefit of having a thorough knowledge of God's word. Psalm 119, verse 98. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever my constant, for they are my constant guide. Our spiritual enemies show great skill in devising plots. Our wisdom cannot cope with that. But God's word makes us wiser than they are. So we need to be in God's word. We need that wisdom. We need to have that reservoir of ammunition, because Satan will trip. If we don't, Satan can trip us up very easily. Very easily. Now, I've touched on this through the whole time now, but these are all areas that Satan targets, I believe, specifically. Truth, gospel, our righteousness, our peace, God's word, salvation, scripture, God's word. We need to wrap this up and get that in our brains and our hearts, deep within our brains and deep within our hearts, because this is exactly how the enemy, one of the ways the enemy will attack. Maybe it's a primary one, I don't know, but Paul listed all these things, and every one of them, as I went through this the other day, I said, wait a minute, this is areas where definitely the enemy hits. Okay, now, in verses 18 through 20, Paul turns his focus to exhortations regarding prayer. And we're going to focus on just verse 18. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Now, this is not, if you'll notice, this is not part of our spiritual armor. But it is an essential, if not the essential, weapon in our struggle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And we have two clues pointing to this vital nature of prayer. First of all, we see this by the fact that Paul gives prayer more attention than the pieces of armor. In the pieces of armor, he's just going rapidly. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, you know, boom, 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 boom. Here he slows down. And, whoa, we got a whole few sentences here. We don't have just one sentence. And secondly, the second clue is a way to emphasize prayer. Paul mentions it last and does not link it to a physical weapon. In other words, it should stick out to us. Reading it, you should say, wait a minute, this is different. This is different. It must be important because Paul spent more time on this. Yes, we need all the armor, but we need to be praying as well. Prayer is essential. And he says, pray in the Spirit. That could be, could translate that as pray by the Spirit or pray by his guidance. This likely entails praying by his guidance and according to God's will. Otherwise, in other words, Paul is exhorting us that when we pray, we should always seek and follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit, so that by his power, we are able to pray properly and according to God's will. We need to put this into action in order for our prayers to be effective. He says, pray by the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. There's no sharp distinction between those two terms, prayers and requests. By combining the words, Paul is most likely emphasizing the need and importance of prayer. So we see it a third time. We see how important prayer is. The two clues in this sentence, we see that this is vital. And lastly, Paul exhorts us to be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we should not merely focus prayer on ourselves and our own battles. And I think we have a tendency to do that. And Paul is getting us away from that. And so we have a tendency perhaps to, focus just on ourselves. But we also need to be concerned for our fellow believers and for their victory in this fight. There's a similar thought in 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, verse 9. Peter says, he reminds us that our family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. We're all in this together. We all get attacked the same way. The same temptations. Paul says, no temptation that's not common to man. And one of the tricks of the enemy, if you're going through something horrible or anything, one of the tricks of the enemy is to say to you, oh, don't share that, because you're the only one that's going through it. And if you share it, people are going to think you're, weak Christian. Nothing could be further from the truth. We need each other. And we need to be sharing our burdens. We need to be sharing. Don't be ashamed. Whatever it is, A few weeks ago, I talked about my, you know, anxiety and depression. We don't need to be ashamed of. We need to share with people, hey, I'm going through something here. I'm getting attacked. I don't know what's going on. You know, somebody texted me yesterday, and I texted back because I'll keep you in prayer. You know, you'll be in my prayers. We need to do that. So please, if you're going through something, no matter how terrible it is, get to another brother or sister in the Lord and talk to them. You know, call Ryan, call, you know, I'm retired. So, no, I was just kidding. no, get somebody and talk to them, because Satan will, I think, don't wolves do that to sheep? They get the, they kind of try, get my, I must be imagining it. Nobody's nodding. Okay, never mind. So we're all going through all this stuff together. We're in battle together. We're kind of comrades in arms, I guess we could say. Well, my fellow believers, our struggle is not against human enemies, but against powerful spiritual enemies. But here's the good news. Jesus has triumphed over all of them and given us armor for this battle, which is strong enough to last the war. And he will deliver us safely to the golden shore, as the song we're going to sing talks about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, help us to take this to heart today and help us to take our stand and just apply everything that Paul has said to us, Lord. Help us to do it. Help us to be able to stand. And Lord, help us to continually rely on your omnipotence, Lord. Oh, Father, we thank you so much that the battle really is already won, Lord. We're just waiting for the end to come. And we pray, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.